One of the amazing things about going through this Gospel of Mark is that Mark had never stuck out in my mind the way that it has before, because it seems like Matthew had really taken up so much space in my mind and Luke had taken up so much, and they became interchangeable to me. And the Gospel of John being so different, I never really got those two confused, not as much as I would have had it been a different way. So what ended up happening is, it seems as if in going through this book of Mark, it got to the place where we began to see that Mark is showing Jesus in a way that you can just see that he's showing Jesus as he is. And the biggest problem that people are having in dealing with Jesus in the book of Mark, they don't see him as he presents himself. So now as we have rolled through the 14th chapter, where they've grabbed Jesus, they've taken him before the high priest, they've had all of these problems with Jesus, now we've seen that they didn't see him as he was, and because they didn't see him as he was, they decided that they were ready to kill him. They were ready to get rid of him. They not seeing Jesus as he was put them in the position of really hating him. But how are we looking at it tonight? In the 15th chapter, and I've looked at the verses, I'm going to go down to the 28th verse on this one. Not seeing Jesus as he is will allow people not to give him the loyalty that he deserves, and will allow others to be placed over him. And this is a bad thing. So we're going to roll right into it, and let's see how this thing unfolds itself. And if you will, take me to 15 verse 1, Mark.
And straightway in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council held a consultation and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him up to Pilate.
The thing that really sticks out in this verse is the fact it mentions people that are in leadership position. It mentions those that should not have been trying to put Jesus on the spot like that. Think about it. We got the chief priests. We're not talking about just priests. The chief. Those that are in the position to stand for God, because those who have read the book of Exodus know explicitly when God had priests set up, the priest was supposed to minister, or they were supposed to be of service to him, and then they go to the people and represent God to the people, and then take the people's sacrifice and bring it to God. They held a consultation. We got the chief priest, the one that's in the position of what is called the ecclesiastical society. They're in the position of doing right, and they're holding a consultation of wickedness. And they're also with the elders, those that are in the position not only of being older, but of respect, and the scribes, the one that interpret the scriptures for them. They come with the whole council, that's the Sanhedrin, and bound Jesus and carried him away because they don't see him as he is. And they deliver him to Pilate. The significance of that is when they deliver him to Pilate, what they have done in actuality is preferred Pilate's judgment over Jesus. What they have done significantly right here is that they have placed themselves, their rules, their standards, and their regulations above Jesus and what he stands for and what he has taught. And because he would have taken the preeminence over what they were doing, they had to silence him. They had to put him to death. And this is the second trial that Jesus is being brought to. Because if we think about it, they've already had one. We dealt with that to start with. And if you will, just take me a little further along in this passage, because it gets even more intriguing with their folly and their ungodliness.
And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?"
And it says, and Pilate asked him. Pilate is now in charge. And Pilate is now asking a question. Are you the king of the Jews? Please read.
And he answered, and he answering saith unto him, "Thou sayest."
Now, in reading it in the King James, you'll hear it say, "Thou sayest it." If I was reading it from the Amplified Version, it would say, "It is as you say," or "It is as you have said." Here is the key. They're not acting like he's their king. It is not, they're acting as if Caesar is their king. Because here is one of those, and I was reading from Philo, and I was reading from Josephus, and I was saying, will I read all of that tonight? I said, no, I won't read all of that tonight. I will just tell some of the stuff that's going on. Pilate was one of those that they call intractable. The word intractable means Pilate was unyielding. Pilate was one that had mingled the blood with some of their sacrifices. Pilate had tried to kill some of the people one time and gave them the death penalty. And what the Jews did, they took their throats and bare their throats for them to kill it. So Pilate had been wishy-washy a lot of times. So in this particular area, he's asking, are you the king of the Jews? Understand this. If we don't grasp the significance of Rome being over the Jews at this time, and they're not supposed to be having kings over them, they've already had many people come before that was supposed to be the Messiah or the king. This is saying, are you the one that's causing insurrection? Or you the one that thinking you're going to take Caesar's place? And instead of Jesus going into it and breaking it down, I'm not trying to take Caesar's place at this juncture. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, it is as you say. Yet the other people are not accepting him that way. They don't see him as king. I submit to you that the power and the poignancy of this here is that irrespective if we don't see Jesus as he is, as Lord and as King, he still sees himself in that position. And as King, the first time he comes on the donkey or on the ass, bringing conditions of peace. Is that the way all kings did when they come to rule? They would either give you a position that you could take and you'd be a vassal and pay tribute. And if not, we destroy you. It is as you say, I am their king. They may not see me as their king. They may not even bow the knee to me as king. But the time will come that they will bow the knee. And if he had asked him, are you king of the world? What else would Jesus had say? But he just asked him a specific question. He gave a specific answer. I just want to throw this in here for free. Whether we act like he's king in our lives or not, whether this world acts like he's king or not, he's still king. And there will come a time he will get the honor that's due his name. He'll get it whether there are things in heaven, whether there's things in earth, and even things that are under the earth, those that have already been bound in everlasting chains under darkness. And then verse 3 says what, please?
And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing.
Then the chief priests, not seeing Jesus as he is, begin to accuse him falsely, begin to accuse him harshly. You know, on Sundays when we go through the book of Genesis, can you see why there are some parallels between what Joseph went through and what Jesus went through? Here Jesus is being tried again, and what has he done? Nothing but obeyed the Father. As a matter of fact, what Peter talked about, and Peter said he went about doing good, and that's the problem. They accused him harshly. Go back to what you were reading, please.
Then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you? But Jesus still answered nothing.
Now, the amazing thing is how Mark presents this. He leaves out a lot. He leaves it how he answers him nothing at this particular point. But they brought many things before him. But if in the Gospel of John, we read where Jesus talks to Pilate about truth. I'll just give you a little taste. Remember Pilate was, I would say in John chapter, I think it's 19. And it says, well, they answered Jesus, Pilate, if he was not a malefactor, we would not have delivered it to you. And Pilate said, you taking judgment according to your laws. And the Jews said, it's not lawful for us to put a man to death. So there are some things that went on, but Mark is given enough for his audience. So you have people saying that the Bible contradicts itself. It's not contradicting itself. The Bible is giving information for particular people, for particular things. As a matter of fact, I was looking on a paper that I saw that Matthew Little had done years ago, where he had looked at the Gospels, how they had given different kind of aspects of shadows of how Jesus was presenting himself. Well, in the Gospel here of Mark, Mark is showing the suffering. Mark is showing how he is going through these things and showing himself to be as he is and treated unjustly. But don't ever think that when you read John and they take him to Caiaphas, and when Jesus talked to Pilate about truth and Pilate said, "What is truth?" it didn't happen. Because often we have people say, "Well, you know, the Bible is contradictory." No, you have different audiences. And the audience need you to tailor what you're going to tell them, not change the truth, but tailor what you're going to tell them to reach your specific point. I almost call specific Pacific. I don't need to do that. That's not a beautiful thing. Please read.
Now, at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them.
Here's something that's amazing. You have a man here that you know has been a criminal. One of the Gospels said he was a thief. Here you say he's bound with murderers. His name is Barabbas. Those that are familiar with the New Testament, you know that Bar means son of. Bar Abbas. Abbas is Aramaic for the son of the father. Now you got two sons of the fathers here. You got the son of the father that have cried out to his father when he prayed. And he has said to the father, "If it be your will, remove this cup. Nevertheless, let thy will be done," at the third prayer. This is one son of the father. Now you got another one that's called Bar Abbas, son of the father. This one is being locked up for some insurrection that he had done. And what are the chief priests and elders going to do? Are they going to look at Jesus as the one that had brought them truth, as being the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9:24, where he's going to come and take the sin of many? Are you going to look at him as being the one that has suffered as a servant? I submit to you by the Almighty God and by the power of his everlasting word that these chief priests and elders, they are determined to have Jesus put to death, because he's not going to allow them to take the preeminence over his word. He's not going to allow them to set up in God's place and make people follow their rules and go around the world, Jesus said in Matthew 23, to make one proselyte and make them twofold a child of hell. Jesus is not any longer going to allow them to put heavy burdens on people, rules and regulations, and put it on people and not with one finger lift to carry it themselves. Jesus is no longer going to let them be the kind of people that will go out there and watch the sepulchres and say, "We wouldn't have killed them just like our fathers did." But Jesus said, "You witness yourself that it's your fathers." I submit to you that what is taking place right here is that this is God's will taking place. Peter said it was God in the book of Acts that had predetermined that Jesus was going to die. Now, here's the multiplicity of the complexity of Jesus. Here's the multiplicity of the complexity of the Father. The Father had determined before the world began that Jesus would be the Lamb slain, according to the book of Revelation. Yet these men and their wickedness and their ungodliness, not having to be prompted by God. Do you feel what I'm saying? God is not having to make them take Jesus there. God is not having to beat them over the head and make them lie. What is it? Man wants autonomy. Man wants to be ruler over himself and over other men. And because of that, they fulfill the role of locking him up. They fulfill the role of trying him unjustly. They fulfill the role of lying on him. And now they're going straightway to put him to death. I submit to you, when you don't see Jesus as he is, when you have never seen the Father as he is, it's easy to hate the Father. It's easy to resent the Father. It's easy to feel that when somebody is coming along and telling you what God say, and it's not wrapped up in your religious garb, and it's not wrapped up in the power element that you have built, You won't ever see God as he is. And because of that, you'll remove that obstacle out of the way. And this is where they have Jesus right now. But they're fulfilling the role. They are actually fulfilling the role by not seeing him. Remember one time Jesus said, and then we'll go back to the scriptures, I have come that seeing they may not see, and in hearing they may not hear. He is fulfilling the role. Would to God we understand that when we really fulfill the role of God and follow Jesus, they will not see us as we are if they are tied up into a system. They will not see us as we are if they are not tied into what God really wants for the moment. And we may look like we're the worst thing ever. This is taking up the cross. This is what it means to be a Christian and follow Jesus. This is not what is taught on TV. But what is taught on TV makes you think everybody's going to love you. You got a billboard. I'm sitting up there real pretty. And my wife got her hand on my shoulder. And we look like all we need is Aladdin's carpet. And fly through the air. But look at Jesus being treated like this. Take verse 6 and 7 again. Which version are you reading?
New King James.
New King James. Okay, I just wanted to have that stated for the record. Yes, ma'am, please. 6 and 7, and take it where you were.
Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy.
Now here is somebody outside of the realm of their religious setup. Now remember, the Jews had started as a theocracy. It was a theocratic monarchy. But the monarch, which is God, he was king. They didn't really recognize him as king, but Deuteronomy says, I was king. It showed he was king in Jeshurun. It showed it. And the same thing took place with Samuel. When Samuel was upset when they wanted a king and they were going to get Saul, and God said, no, they have rejected me as being a king, and they eventually got a king, I believe, in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Am I right? I believe I am. Mm-hmm. So now, what we're dealing with here is that the multitude of the religious people, because their whole lifestyle was based upon the religion that God had set up, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Ten Commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances. But yet these people had taken over, added to it, subtracted from it, put themselves up on a pedestal where they shouldn't have been, and instead of being the service of God and the service of men, the people had to serve them. Look at what's happening here. Let's unfold this. And the multitude, verse 8, crying aloud, began to desire him to do this mess unto him. What do you mean, Tim? They are following the leaders. This is not saying that they did this on their own. They are following what the chief priests and the elders. We better be careful as people who we follow. No doubt they would have felt, this is the chief priest. This is the elder. This is the Sanhedrin. This is a whole group of men that know more about God than we do. And yet, we can't see Jesus for them. And so now we are throwing our weight in the camp against Jesus because they say so. And Pilate, according to verse 9, the Bible says, well, not verse 9, but verse 10 says, he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But did the people know it? Did the people know it? They were following. They were not seeing Jesus as he is, as the proper leader, as the proper king, as the one that they should listen to in order to get to God, because they had let their vision be obscured by somebody else, and they couldn't see him. Please read, precious.
But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them.
The chief priest, with his position,
took his position to say, I say, I want you to look at this one. I want you to go at this one, and I want you to condemn this one. I'm using my powers of influence, my powers of religious influence to tell you who to accept and who to reject. Yet, Jesus was to be the king of all of them. This is all of their Messiah. And because one person or two people decide we don't want him because this is not the way we always did it. We had our traditions. And he fights against them. They follow the wrong one and they condemn the right one because in actuality, they have put themselves in the position over Christ. And because of that, when an individual takes the position over Christ, everything else has to be put aside. Let me say it this way. God has said, thou shalt have no other God before me. Am I correct? God said he's a jealous God. Correct. When anyone or any group take the position over Christ, they will not allow any competition. Tell me where you get that from. Remember Antichrist? Bible talks about the beast in the 13th chapter of the book of the Revelation. He is not going to allow worship to no one but himself. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, he's going to exalt himself above all that is called God, in so much so that he is even going to set himself up in the temple as if he is God. And is this not just a little preliminary? You have to put Jesus aside to worship something else. Please read. Start about at 10 again, please.
For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?
Notice this word again here. If we were reading in the other gospel, we would see this is the second time he's come to Pilate. Mark didn't make that differentiation unless you caught me again. So we say, and Pilate answered and said again, what will I do? What will you do to this one that's called the King of the Jews? Remember that in Pilate, that Pilate already knows because of envy. Understand that Pilate knows. So Pilate is thinking he can get out of this situation where I have already perceived that this man is innocent, where I know this man has not done anything that should be put to death. And we know in the other gospel, I believe it is John, he washes his hand and says he's innocent. I believe it is in Luke, his wife said, you better leave that man alone. I have suffered many things in a dream because of him. So therefore, you realize that Pilate at this particular time is knowing that Jesus is not who that they say that they are, but the chief priests have stirred up the people. When the wicked and the ungodly can look at you and what you are doing and seeing that it's wrong and you're religious, you make things look bad. And often, those of us who say we love God, the world can tell when we make a judgment that's wrong. They may not care about their judgment, but they surely will point you on yours. And so he's moved the people, and he's thinking at this time, they won't go through it now. No doubt we're going to get this thing right. But look at what religious people would do. Please read.
So they cry out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they cry out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified.
How does that sound to you? You think about this. Everything is about expediency. Everything is about keeping things as the status quo. Pilate said, why? Why did we dismiss Jesus? Why? The answer of the why is what preceded. We don't see him as he is. We don't see him as really the deliverer for us. We don't see him as the one that's going to feed us with the bread of life. We don't see him as the one that's truly the light of the world. We don't see him as the true way to God. We don't see him as the king that he truly is. We don't see him as he is. We don't see him as one that is suffering for us so that we don't have to suffer for ourselves. We don't see him as the one that is truly the Day of Atonement Lamb. We don't see him as the one that's going to be our Passover in a few days. And because we don't see him as he is, we want to get rid of him so that those that we think that are suffering will look up to us and that maybe they can do something for us and put us in a place where we can be accepted. And Pilate said, why? What evil? Do you see that judgment is coming on them? This is the judgment. These are Jews, Antrina. These are Jews that know that a man is not supposed to be put to death falsely. He is not supposed to be put to death unless he has two or three witnesses. They know that any evil that you do in judgment is supposed to come upon you. And here is a man that does not love God asking them those questions. And they cried out exceedingly, crucify him. And Pilate, willing to content the people because he cannot allow any more problems with the people that are over him. Willing to go along with it and let injustice be done and allow them to take the wrong son of the father and delivered Jesus. You know, I have that book. I forgot the name of it, but it's dealing with Jesus. It was an old book and it was saying that many people said that Barabbas was the son of a rabbi and his name was Yeshua Barabbas. Remember that book? It's not more than a carpenter. It's something about Jesus. It's that brown book that I have in there. But anyway, if his name was Yeshua Barabbas and this other one is Yeshua, the one we call Jesus, it's just like the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement where you had two goats. One is taken and one is released. I mean, this Bible is too fascinating to believe. I mean, to believe somebody else has written it and then put it together, because you got two right here, right now. And guess what? The one is going to take the sin for the other. Lord have mercy. And the other is the people. And so go ahead and finish reading this for me, please.
Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him in purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews!
Do you understand how bad this is? Because first of all, they didn't believe he was king. They didn't see him as king. And yet he's coming for them as well, because Israel was always supposed to be the light of the world. Israel was supposed to be the fulfillment of what God told Abraham. Did not God tell Abraham before his name was Abraham, when it was still Abram, that in you all nations of the earth would be blessed? Didn't he say in your seed all nations should be blessed? And did not God say in the book of Isaiah, I planted me a vine, I dressed it up, got it right, hedged around it in Isaiah 5. When I looked for fruit, I couldn't get it. Now here Jesus has to come in John 15 and say, I'm the true vine. And because they didn't fulfill their role to bring the Gentile to the light of the glory of God, he sends his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin right here, he's getting ready to condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of God's law can be fulfilled in us who will not walk after the flesh, but after the spirit. Here he is, these Roman people, they don't see any significance in him. They don't see any power in him. Why? Because the very ones that he sent to, they don't see it. Let me show you something. Remember when we were going through the book of Kings? We went through all those kings. And David did his folly with Bathsheba. And God told David an ominous thing. He said, because of you, you give the enemies of the Lord what was the best of it.
Occasion to blaspheme.
Here, these people, listen to me now, listen to me good. Pilate has tried to release him.
They don't want him released. They chose Barabbas. Now they got him mocking him. You don't look like no king. You look like a fool. We getting ready to kill you and put you to death. And did not the enemies of the Lord right here have a chance to blaspheme? Are they not blaspheming him? Did they not take him to the hall? They're trying him. They put him on a purple robe and plaited instead of a wreath, because, you know, the Romans, if you look at some of those pictures of their Caesar, they had that little wreath around their head of gold leaves. You know what I'm talking about? So instead of gold leaves, you know what I'm talking about? The little leaf they put around their head, and it'd be like, they would call it a crown. Well, instead of putting a crown on his head like that, they plant thorns and put it on his head. Is that not mocking? Is that not blaspheming? And then they begin to salute him. Hail! All well. This is what they're talking about. Peace be unto you. All is well with you, King of the last Jews. They looking at Jesus. They making fun of Jesus. But why is it? Do we ever think about it? Do we ever think about it often that people that call themselves the children of God, they still often give the enemies of the Lord a chance to blaspheme? This is what they're doing. And they're making fun of him. And they putting Jesus in the position of fulfilling the scripture that was said that was going to be fulfilled. But I submit to you, they don't know what they're doing. And then, not only do they salute him like that, verse 19 says something even worse. Read, please.
They struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshiped him.
Oh, Lord have mercy. When I was reading background information on this, that reed, they say, is like bamboo. Now, I've done work before for people that have bamboo growing in their yard. I took a skinny piece of bamboo. You have a small little finger. It was smaller than that. And I took that bamboo and hit myself in the leg with it. It was green to see what it would feel like. I didn't do it hard. And it hurt because that bamboo is strong and it's flexible. Now, they took this reed, probably the same one that they're going to use as a pretend scepter, and they bust him in the head with it, and they spit on him and bowed the knee to worship. Read some more.
And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him.
After they have shown him and made fun of him and to try to make him look stupid, then they act like they're going to worship him, to mock him. I submit to you that many of us that have said in our lives that we're following God, if we look back over our lives many times, have we not given people occasion to mock the Jesus that we serve? Because we've given them a wrong picture of him. And when a wrong picture is given of Jesus, the world can't respect him. They can't look up to him as they should. Therefore, the time will come when God will highly exalt him and give him a name above every name. I just want you to see something. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Version, how this sounds. It's kind of neat. Verse 17, I'm going to read down the way you read it. Verse 20, it says, and they dressed him in a purple robe, weaving together a crown of thorns, and placed it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, greetings, good health to you, long life to you, King of the Jews. And they struck his head with a staff made of a bamboo-like reed. And they spat on him and kept bowing the knees in homage to him. But the thing about that is, they're fulfilling the scripture. Because Isaiah 50 and 6 says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, and I hid not my face from shame or spitting. This is not the first time he was hit in the face. Remember when we were in chapter 14? His own people did it. Why not, much less somebody else that don't care anything about him? Please read some more of the sweet word of God.
Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross.
Please read.
And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull.
Now, when you read this about Simon the Cyrenian is passing by and they force him to carry it, they mention two names here, Alexander and Rufus. I believe it is when you read in the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, you see this Rufus. Paul is going to give a salute to this Rufus. But they have him to carry Jesus' cross. Would to God that no one would force us to carry the cross of Christ, that we would carry it on our own, and that our children and our offspring would want to be accounted to be worthy, to be defamed, to be made to look low, or to made to be disdained in the same likeness of how Jesus was. Because I submit to you that the moment that we start suffering for him, the moment we're going to start being able to reign with him, I keep thinking about Joseph. I don't want to think about Joseph, but I think about how low he was brought down and how high he was lifted up. It looks like it's a precursor for those to see that God is able to take you all the way down and bring you all the way up. Why should we give up? There's no reason for us to give up. We're the children of the living God, and we ought to act like it. Blessed is the everlasting name that sits between the cherubim. Read, please.
Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it.
They gave him wine, but you know, when you read the scripture, the Bible talks about these things. The Bible talks about how they did these things. Read on, I'll bring it out.
And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take.
Now, the Bible had already said in Psalms 22 and 18, it says, they part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. What do you mean? That means that the word of God is being fulfilled to the letter. This thing has been written hundreds of years before he came on the earth. I submit to you that if God will keep every precept about what his own son is going to go through to the letter, why would we not think that everything that he has said for us should be kept to the letter so that we can rule and reign with him? Why do we sometime in our life seem like we count God short? Why does it seem like we don't see him as a covenant keeping, covenant fulfilling God, but we act like often he is not going to do what he says? He is going to do what he says. And if we see him as he is, we can present him as he is to others. But I submit to you, we don't seem to understand all these beatings, all of these things that's going through is for us. This is how wretched God sees sin. And God knows if it wasn't for Jesus, I don't know what I would do, because killing myself would give me that quicker. Where could I go? Where could I go? Because if God is that hateful in his dealings with sin, which is totally righteous for him to hate it that way, how could we ever get it removed? And these people, if they could have had their way, not seeing Jesus as they was, they would have gotten rid of their only means of forgiveness. I submit to you, many of us would have done the same thing, because sometimes the way of the Lord seems so hard. But the way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. Finish taking me through the 28th verse and we'll stop for the night.
Now, it was the third hour and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors.
Going back to Isaiah. Isaiah 1 that wrote before Israel was taken into captivity. They were taken into captivity 722 B.C. When I say Israel, I'm not talking about Judah. Judah went into captivity at least the final time about 586 B.C. But Isaiah said in the 53rd chapter, verse 12, therefore I will divide him in a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. he was numbered with the transgressors. He was considered a transgressor. He was labeled a transgressor. He was considered to be a liar, a blasphemer, one that didn't love God. And the word of God said he was numbered. He didn't say he was a transgressor. He was numbered with the transgressor, and he bare the sin of many. But listen to the next verse. And made intercession for the transgressors. When we don't see him as he is, we can number him with the transgressors in our lives. When we don't see him as he is, we can allow someone else to usurp the position he should rightfully have. We can allow a head person, the chief priest. We can allow a council, the Sanhedrin. We can allow different ones that interpret the scriptures, whether it's John Calvin, John Wesley, whoever the theologians are that you like, to usurp the authority of where he is or who he is, or we can allow ourselves. Because when you allow people to stir you up against what God's word clearly say, in order to be with them, we can easily number Jesus with the transgressors. What do you mean numbering with the transgressors? And I submit to you that the moment we go against what God has said through his son, Jesus Christ, and we allow anyone, including ourselves, any type of system that we go along with, we allow it to take supersession of what Jesus has done, what the Father has set forth, and we put ourselves as the judge of what's right and what's wrong. The very thing that Eve was tempted with. You'll know good from evil. How are we going to see Jesus? Are we going to use tunnel vision to see him as he is? Are we going to allow any group of people to ever stir us up against him? What about our own hearts? What about everybody can't be wrong? Well, in that case, wasn't everybody that was against him wrong except him? When you don't see Jesus as he is, he won't get his loyalty. And usually someone will usurp the authority that he should have. And that one will not allow competition. He will not allow another God before him. I submit to you the very thing that they did was the very thing that brought us our salvation. It didn't happen undercover. It did not happen to God, to God's Son unawares. But yet, and still, these people are fully culpable for what they did. And they got rid of their means of salvation and repentance. Yet Jesus prayed for them. And with, I would say within 40 years from that time, maybe 42 or 3 at the most, Jerusalem was judged. Do we see Jesus? Do we see him above anything and everything? Do we see him above anybody and everybody? Do we see him above any theological concept? Do we see him above anything that we think or feel? Or do we feel that at some particular times, I can prefer this person over Jesus, or this system over Jesus, or myself over Jesus? I'll take Barabbas in this way, or I'll take Barabbas in that way. And the real question is, why? What evil has he done? Now I'm opening up for discussion. Any discussion on this, seeing Jesus as he is.